First Peter chapter 3, continuing our study, and we will resume at verse 10, but I want to start back at verse 8 just to rewind the tape a little bit. So 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll just say starting in verse 8 and moving forward. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints of the marrow. There's a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, but we're actually going to start in verse 8. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to rebound if necessary to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. This is a critical function for the metabolization of Bible doctrine into our souls so that when the test comes, we can apply that Bible doctrine. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering here to study your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Verse 9, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. And of course, this is a summation of what Paul is trying to get across, is that you are commanded to be a mature believer. And the not returning evil for evil, of course, refers to the control of the old sin nature. Let's turn over to James chapter 3. That's just flip back a couple of pages. You'll be right there. James chapter 3, starting at verse 1, just a few verses here to amplify what Peter is trying to say. It starts out, let not many of you become teachers. And of course, this refers to the pastor teacher. And this is James is the half-brother of Jesus, and he is a pastor teacher. But of course, as we studied in the doctrine of pastor teachers in your book, the pastor teacher gets extra blessings, but he also is up for extra divine discipline. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren. This is written to believers, obviously, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. So the we here refers to pastor teachers. They will receive a stricter judgment. They are accountable to the Lord, and therefore when they put out Bible doctrine in churches or wherever they're going to put it out, they must ensure that it is accurate. Now, you know, of course, that there are many pastor teachers across the fruited plain here in this country. They don't know Bible doctrine. And of course, if they do have the gift of pastor teacher, if they are believers, they're up for divine discipline, of course. And then he goes on to the main point for all of us. For we all stumble in many ways. And then he says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. And of course, we know that the Bible tells us that no one is a perfect man. Impossible. All of us will sin, and we will continue to sin until we die. So he's kind of using some irony here. And then he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. And of course, the perfect man here refers to the believer, but it has a double meaning. Obviously, no one's a perfect man, but when you control the old sin nature, you're obviously inside the bottom circle, which is fellowship and time with God the Holy Spirit. And at that time, you are perfect. You are in a state of perfection when you're in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. When you sin, you're out of the bottom circle. You're no longer in a state of perfection. So our goal is to be the perfect man slash woman as much as you possibly can. And verse 3 says, now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. And James, of course, talked about the sons of the tongue. He was very concerned with people using their tongues to gossip. And this is an area of sin that many people are bogged down with because they like to flap the tongues. And they like to gossip. And what comes out of the mouth, of course, all sorts of horrible sins. Maligning, viciousness, judging, arrogance. And so James is very concerned with this. But with a horse, of course, you have the whole body. If you can control the tongue, you can control pretty much a large chunk of the old sin nature. Same with a horse. They're magnificent animals. They can kill you. If you say that you ride horses and you've never been thrown, you don't ride horses. In my younger days, I used to ride a lot. I was actually in a rodeo, and I got thrown off of horses of all sorts many, many times. But I can tell you, if you put a bridle in their mouth, that huge animal, you can control it. Just a little tiny bridle in the mouth. You can go left, go right, go up, go down, and you can control the whole thing. So the analogy is, of course, is control the tongue. Because what the tongue releases, of course, is sin when it engages in sins of the tongue, but it comes out, of course, middle attitude sins, because before you have the sin of the tongue, you have the middle attitude sin. Okay, let's go back to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And so he says, again, we are supposed to be humble and kind in spirit, verse 8. In verse 9, we don't return insult for insult. This, as we studied already, is the use of the problem-solving device, impersonal love. That's when the word agape, the noun, is used in its technical sense. You don't return evil for evil. And why do we do all these things? Someone curses us, we give them a blessing. Why? Well, because we're going to have a blessing. We were called for this very purpose. Kaleo. God in eternity past made a plan for each of us, and his plan is that we reach maturity. That's why we're here. We're not here to whitewash the devil's world. Now, of course, this is the year 2020, which is a very interesting year. We don't really get bogged down in years. We've been doing these Bible studies for 11 years, and very seldom do I go off track and talk about current events, because they come and they go. Our main allegiance, of course, is to heaven. We're citizens of heaven. You cannot create a perfect society. You can't create a perfect anything, community or family. You can't even create a perfect you. Without the power of Bible doctrine, we haven't got a chance. Our only chance, of course, to improve ourselves, to become the perfect man, is to study and apply Bible doctrine. Which brings us, of course, to another verse we're going to flip over to, and that is in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Jeremiah 9, 23, this is back in the Old Testament, of course, but the Bible is consistent. There are no variations of the Word of God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jeremiah chapter 9, if you have your Bible, it's about in the middle. If you're in the electronic world, well, you know how to get to Jeremiah chapter 9. So Jeremiah, of course, was a prophet, and he lived well over 2,000, and, well, let's see, just round it off, about 2,500 years ago. And he says, he's saying, thus says the Lord. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet. This time the canon of Scripture was not completed. The church age hasn't started. Jesus Christ had not come. This is 500 years, more or less, I'm just rounding it off, before Christ would be born. And so he's saying, thus says the Lord, which means he's getting a direct communication from the Lord. He's a prophet of the Lord. And this is Bible doctrine coming straight from God to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is instructed to write it down. Remember, he's a pastor teacher as well. He taught on a daily basis in Jerusalem, all over the place. Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. So if you've got a high IQ, and most people that are in this Bible ministry do have a high IQ, at least you've got brains because you're listening to Bible doctrine. But we're talking about someone with a high IQ. Now, this tells us something, of course, that there's no equality in the world. Some people are born with a high IQ. Some people are born with a low IQ. Some people are born good-looking. Some people got hit with the ugly stick repeatedly. And that's just the way it is. So there is no equality in that sense. So the wise person here, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not a mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. So we got three categories of people that humans generally look up to. We look up to smart people. We look up to strong people. And of course, we all suck up and look up to rich people because we all want to get something out of the rich man. And so these are the three categories that people look up to. The smart person, the strong person. This, of course, could be that someone that's vibrant, that's good looking, handsome, straight teeth, wavy hair for a male, and for a female, you've got, pulchritude. Some of the things that we find attractive. Maybe your skin's just the right skin tone or whatever it is. You're just the right height, just the right this, just the right that. And you might look in the mirror and say, yeah, I got it going on. Maybe you do have it going on. Or you could say, I am very smart. And these other people around me are numbskulls. I mean, they can't even figure out 2 + 2. And that might be true. And you might have millions of dollars in your bank account. And people like to boast about these things. I have this, I have that, I have the other thing. And of course, we know that this is all true. There are variations in this world. And then he says, verse 24, but let him who boasts, if you want to boast about something, God is telling you what you can boast about. Boast of this, that he understands and knows me. Ooh, there you go. Now, anybody can do that. You don't have to be rich to boast about your knowledge of Bible doctrine. You don't have to be good looking. You don't even have to be smart. There is no cap on IQ. As long as you're 1 degree above room temperature, if you have positive volition, you can learn the full realm of Bible doctrine. That's what you want to boast about. This is what God wants. This is what God expects of all of us. Now, God gives different gifts to different people. And you may be born in one of the favored races. You may be born in one of the unfavored races. You may be born in a good-looking, you know, physical tent. You may be born in a tent that's racked with pain from day one. All sorts of infirmities. You may be born to very rich parents until you have a silver spoon in your mouth. Or it may just fall into your lap by some business deal. These are all things that people aspire to, but this is inconsequential because all this stuff doesn't last very long. The looks are fleeting. The muscles you got today, in 50 years, they'll be gone. They'll all flab. Your money, you can't take it with you. There is no U-Haul following your hearse. And your wisdom, so what? So you're smarter than so-and-so. Are you smart as God? I don't think so. So this is what you want to boast in, that you understand and know me. Now, to understand, of course, is the application of Bible doctrine. You must understand God. You must know God. You have to know him before you understand him. And, of course, we have here in the Hebrew, they're putting the emphasis on the byproduct of knowing God. The byproduct of knowing God is that you understand God. That I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness. Now, that's a long word in English, but we're not going to exegete the words today, but it means mercy. God is merciful. He exercises mercy on all of us because if we got what we deserved, if the smart man got what he deserved, he'd be dead. If the rich man got what he deserved, he'd be dead. If the strong, mighty man got what he deserved, he'd be dead. So God exercises mercy and justice. Justice, of course, is God's truth. And there are three categories of truth that God has delivered to the human race. I wonder if you could name those three categories. Oh, yeah, that's right. You got them. Number one, the first category are the divine institutions. And there are four divine institutions. Starts out with privacy, moves to marriage between a man and a woman, goes to the family. That's where you raise and indoctrinate your children, not in the schools. The schools are designed to destroy the minds of your children. And, of course, in this country, we are reaping the nonsense that has been put out by the educational system over the last 30, 40 years, because now we have children slash adults that come out of the universities that hate their own country. They hate the divine institutions. They reject privacy. They think the state is going to be the cat's meow. They reject marriage between a man and a woman. They reject that concept. They find it hateful. They reject the concept of the nuclear family. And of course, the fourth category, which is nationalism, oh, they hate nationalism. They love internationalism, whatever that is. They hate capitalism. They hate law enforcement. They hate the military. Now, how long can a society exist when you've got X amount of people that have that attitude? And the answer is not long. So the four divine institutions are meant to maintain stability in the human race. There's a correlation. The more people reject these institutions, the less stability. Number two is the gospel. And God designed that for the unbeliever only. If you're a believer, you don't need the gospel every day. It's good to understand the mechanics of the gospel, yes, but you don't need to be saved every day. Once you're saved, you're in, and you can never get out. And the third category, of course, is the full realm of Bible doctrine. That's for the positive believer, and those are few. Most believers are not positive to Bible doctrine. And so when Jeremiah talks about these categories of people, he's talking about believers. Remember, he's in Jerusalem. There are many believers in Jerusalem. And Jeremiah was giving them the warning because in his lifetime, King Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldean, who's located in Babylon in 586, he would wipe that nation off the face of the earth. Why? Well, they rejected the divine institutions. They rejected the gospel. And they rejected Bible doctrine. They rejected all three categories of Bible doctrine, biblical truth, rather, God truth. And therefore, the consequences were, divine discipline. They were wiped out as a people. Jeremiah predicted this. He also predicted that they would come back. And we see this time and time again, the rise and fall of nations. No nation can perpetuate itself apart from a maximum number of believers that are positive to Bible doctrine and a client nation to God. No unbelieving nation can survive without a strong adherence to the divine institutions. So this is what you're going to boast in. He exercises mercy, he exercises justice and righteousness on the earth. God knows what righteousness and justice is. In fact, the justice and righteousness are the two attributes of his holiness. God is absolute justice and God is absolute righteousness. If you're going to live with God forever, you must have his righteousness. What the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God will execute. So if you're saved, you have his righteousness in you. Therefore, the justice of God accepts you. This concept also goes to just everyday life for humans. God looks down and sees people that reject the divine institutions. They reject his righteousness. Well, justice will lower the boom on them. Same with believers. The boom will be lowered on you when you reject Bible doctrine. And then he says, For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. If you want to do what God wants you to do, if you ask any given believer, do you want to go do what God wants you to do? Oh, yeah. We want to do what God wants us to do. And then, of course, they immediately think that God wants them to sing and dance and get emotional and do all sorts of nonsense. That's not what God wants you to do. We just read what God wants you to do. He wants you to know and understand him. And that's the full realm of Bible doctrine. So back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Well, verse 9, it says, inherit a blessing, of course. Because when you study Bible doctrine, you will inherit a blessing. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Just, you're going to have to back up a little bit. Hebrews 10, 35. I'm going to my handy-dandy thing, so you're getting a side view of me here. Hebrews 10, 35. There we go. Hebrews 10, 35. This is written, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. My money's on Barnabas, but we'll find out on the other side. We just don't know. And that principle, of course, is very important because the man doesn't matter. The woman doesn't matter. It's the messenger. It doesn't matter who wrote Hebrews. Because people come and go, but the Word of God abides forever. And the Bible is the inerrant Word of God, every single word. So it starts out, therefore, do not throw away your confidence. The word throw away here is apobalo. Apobalo. And this is written to believers, of course. Apobalo means to, apo means alongside, and balo means to throw with force. So we might say, don't put something in the trash can. Basically, this is what it's saying. Therefore, do not put something in the trash can. What are we going to put in the trash can? Your confidence. Your confidence. So that word is parahisia, and that means your assurance. Confidence in what? What are you confident in? Oh, Bible doctrine. That's the confidence. What else brings confidence in this world? Nothing. Everything you think is going to bring you happiness and confidence will bring you misery. Only Bible doctrine brings you confidence. So it says, therefore, do not throw in the trash can your confidence, which has great reward. And that is a wonderful word. It's misthapodosia. And this means payment of wages due. You are due wages. And of course, this refers to your portfolio of invisible assets that God formed in eternity past with your name on it. And these wages will be paid to you. And of course, it's great reward. What's great reward? Your confidence, your knowledge of God, as we just saw in Jeremiah, your understanding of God. Therefore, you have confidence in God. The world can go to hell in a handbasket, which it does, which it will, which it always is. But you have confidence in something else. You're like the prophet Abraham. Well, Abraham, of course, was always looking at something in the future. He never got it in this world. He'll get it in the next world. He said, I'm looking for my city. He never lived in a city. In other words, he was concentrating on his rewards. Sure, we live in this world. And as I said many times, we're expected to be model citizens. We live in the greatest country the world has ever seen. No doubt about it, for now. In 50 years, it could be long gone, flushed down the toilet. But for now, you're living in the greatest country the world has ever seen. And yet people throw this in the trash can because they have no gratitude. They have no understanding. They don't understand it. They don't know it. They don't understand it. and it becomes hateful to them. And this, of course, is the cosmic system. Cosmic one, cosmic two. Cosmic two, you're not ambivalent about the truth. In cosmic one, you're ambivalent. Cosmic two, you hate the truth. You work against the truth. And all the truth, again, all three categories, you hate it. So therefore, do not throw in the trash can your Bible doctrine, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance. All of us have need of endurance. That word is hupomone. It means to be steadfast. Keep going. You're alive today. Hopefully you'll be alive tomorrow. Take in Bible doctrine. Do not let anything stop you, because we have to endure. It's not a one-shot deal. Now, salvation's a one-shot deal. That's true. Reaching maturity requires thousands of decisions. Salvation, one decision. In time, boom, you're in. But if you want to get to maturity, if you want to know and understand God, so you can boast about that, well, that takes time. That takes endurance, because there's a lot of distractions from A to Z. Now, most distractions, everybody can understand pain as a distraction, suffering as a distraction. That's not the worst distraction for you. You know your worst distraction is prosperity. Prosperity will destroy a nation quicker than suffering. The nation that fought World War II came out of the Great Depression. They were tough Americans. This generation, they're losers because they don't work. Everything is given to them. They live in a life that's unimaginable to the vast majority of humans that have ever lived. You've got hot and cold running water? What? You can go to a store in the wintertime and buy tomatoes? What? You're going down a street that's not dirt? What? You actually have a vehicle that runs on gasoline? What? And yet people just take this, it means nothing to them at all. They have no gratitude. They have no understanding where these things came from. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, and of course the word for will is our old friend, what is the will of God? It's thelema. You want to do the will of God, you want to do your will. Well, I got a will. You got a will. We all have things we want to do. And some of them are very distracting. So are you going to do what God wants you to do? Or are you going to do what you want to do? You answer the question for yourself. It's none of my business. I have this problem myself. I have a very strong cultural heritage that attracts me from time to time. But you got to put it in perspective. I'm an American. I'm a proud American. I served 20 years in the military. Love this country. But there's something I love more, which is Bible doctrine. When there's a conflict between the two, well, Bible doctrine's got to win every time. So what's the will of God for my life? Well, yeah, it's to be a good citizen. But it's far beyond that. He wants me to boast that I know and understand him. Now, that takes time. And it says, when you've done these things, you may receive what was promised. God has promised certain things to believers, that God cannot lie. He has promised that you will get various crowns. Look up the doctrine of rewards. And these crowns, of course, are waiting for you. And you will be a four-star general for all eternity if you endure. If you do not throw your Bible doctrine in the trash can, apobalo, and you keep this confidence, and you move forward, you endure, and you're steadfast about it, then you will receive these things. So back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, about the blessing. So we're going to inherit these blessings, these rewards. All we have to do is control the old sin nature and study Bible doctrine. That's basically what we've got for today's lesson. Control your old sin nature. James, put a bridle in it and control it. You control it. Colonel Thiem told a story one time about Navajo Indians, and there was a minister out there, a pastor that's teaching them, giving them the gospel, teaching them the Bible doctrine, and they were questioning about the old sin nature. What about the old sin nature? How does it control your soul versus the Holy Spirit? Because when you rebound, the Holy Spirit controls your soul. They said, we really don't understand how this really works. So he came up with a great analogy. It says, like a white dog and a black dog fighting. And of course, in our culture, white stands for good, black stands for bad. But it has nothing to do with skin color, obviously. So the white dog is the Holy Spirit. The black dog, of course, is the old sin nature. And they're constantly fighting each other. To the day you die, your sin nature is going to fight you. And remember, the devil is also on the side of your old sin nature to a degree. But the devil is certainly against the Holy Spirit. Absolutely against the Holy Spirit. And of course, which dog is going to win in this dog fight? And the minister told the Navajos, the one you say, sick 'em, is going to win. What does that mean? Well, your volition. The one that wins is the one you want to win. So no one is without excuse. So when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you go, wow, I'm not getting squat. Well, that's exactly what you wanted. God gave you plenty of time, and you turned your back on it, you turned your back on it, you turned your back on it. Back in Jeremiah, God is a God of mercy. He gives us so many opportunities to reboot. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. All you got to do is put in a little positive volition, because God wants you to reach maturity more than you do. God wants to use you, but he can only use people that know and understand him. He uses prepared people. How do you prepare yourself? Study Bible doctrine. A little bit today, a little bit tomorrow. Endure, move forward, and you'll receive these rewards. Verse 10. For what one, from verses 10 to verses 12, we're going to cover those before we break today. These are quotations back to the book, to the Old Testament in Psalms. And so God the Holy Spirit is telling Peter to quote part of these Psalms and put them in your letter. And that's what Peter is doing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from fire, from evil, and his lips from speaking deceit. The same thing in James. Remember, James also said the tongue is a little tiny thing, but it starts a forest fire. So this is key. Watch your tongue. Watch your mouth. Now, this is not just about manners and using the right language. This is about the old sin nature, because it's not a sin to use a couple of choice words and when you communicate to people. It just depends on the context, of course. This also reminds us of the verse in Ecclesiastes, verse 7, 17 to 18. This is our last time we're going to go back to the Old Testament. We did this before, but this is what it's all about, is inculcation. Go to Ecclesiastes, verse 7, chapter 7, verse 17. I'm flipping through my Bible as you're flipping through yours. If you hit Proverbs, you're getting close, because we know who wrote Proverbs. Solomon. Who wrote Ecclesiastes? Solomon as well. Of course, I'm still flipping here. You're probably already there. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 17. Here we go. We studied this before. You remember this. Well, see, that's part of Bible doctrine, is repetition, repetition, repetition. That's how you learn. So Ecclesiastes verse 7, chapter 7, verse 17. It says, do not be excessively wicked. In other words, control the old sin nature. You're going to be wicked. All of us are going to be wicked. All of us are going to sin. But do not be excessively wicked. In other words, keep short accounts. Rebound as much as you possibly can. And do not be a fool. Who is a fool? Well, the fool would be someone that rejects Bible doctrine as a believer. They don't want Bible doctrine. It bores them, or whatever it is. They just don't want to learn about God. Remember, God said, if you want to boast, boast that you know me. You understand me. Fool doesn't care. They want to boast about how strong they are, how mighty they are, how rich they are, how many friends they have, how many people like me on these media platforms, whatever it is. It's all nonsense. Do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? Remember, if you're a born-again believer and you reject Bible doctrine, you will die before your time. You will not reach maturity. You will be a candidate for reversionism. You're in reversionism. You'll be a candidate for severe divine suffering. You'll be a candidate for the sin unto death, or the sin unto severe divine discipline. So if you're a fool and you reject Bible doctrine, that means you're a fool, then you're going to die before your time. This is not what God wants. This is what you chose. And then he says, it is good. So he's given what you should be doing. It is good that you grasp one thing and also not let go of the other. For the one who fears God comes forth with both of them. So we got two things here. We've already covered the one thing. The one thing is you're going to die a horrible, miserable death and then go to heaven. But what's the other thing? He's talking about grasp one thing, grasp the other. What's the other thing? He who fears the Lord. And this word is used in terms of respect. You can't respect the Lord if you don't know the Lord, if you don't understand the Lord. So here, what King Solomon is saying is that don't be a fool. Why should you die before your time? You can grab the one thing, which is a long life, and grab the other thing, which is knowledge of Bible doctrine, and get them both. You get a twofer. You want to live a long time? Yeah, I want to live a long time. I don't know anybody that says, no, I want to die now. No, everybody wants to live a long time. Well, here's the key. You study Bible doctrine, fear the Lord, respect God, and you'll get the long life. And God cannot lie. You will have a long life. You don't need the insurance policies. Now, of course, there are exceptions. We've studied this before, but this is a general principle. The general principle is that the believer with positive Bible doctrine will live a long time. And you will come forth out of this world with two things. One, what you wanted, a long life. But two, far more importantly, knowledge of God and rewards beyond your comprehension. Back to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 10. For the one who desires life, to love and to see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. So again, this is the same thing. You want to live a long life? You want to be blessed by God? Control the old sin nature. Same thing we just studied in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 17. Don't be excessively wicked. Keep short accounts. Don't be a fool. And the tongue is really the window to the soul. A lot of people, these romantic things, well, the eyes are the window to the soul. No, it's not. Eyes can fake you out. Ask any good boxer. If you want to know what the window to the soul is, it's the mouth. What comes out of the mouth is the window to your soul. And if what's up, comes out of your mouth, not much is going on in the soul, is it? Verse 11, he must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. The peace here is not the abolition of warfare. It's prosperity. And how do you pursue prosperity? Well, Bible doctrine. That's how you do it. You pursue it. You run after it. You seek Bible doctrine. The reconciliation between God and man. That's what he's talking about here. And prosperity. Verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. God knows everything. God knew everything before there was anything. That's a good one. God knew everything before there was anything. He knew you before the foundations of the world. Ephesians chapter 1. Many other passages. Knew me as well. We don't know where we're going to end up. He knows. We know that he wants us to end up as a four-star general. Is that what you want? Now, whatever Bible doctrine you have accumulated in your soul, you're going to receive a reward. Even if you fall into reversionism, God doesn't play that game. Well, you lost. I'm going to take it all away from you. No. However far up you got towards what God had in mind for you, you will receive that at the judgment seat of Christ. For the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteousness. Now, this is obviously, God doesn't have eyes in the sense that we think of it. Now, Jesus Christ, of course, in his humanity, had eyes. But this is like the eyes of Texas are upon you. The eyes of the Lord. This is called an anthropomorphism, attributing to God human characteristics that he does not possess, so we can understand what we're talking about here. God is always watching us, and he's always watching the righteous. In fact, the angels peer intensely at the believer that's positive to Bible doctrine. We studied that before. Look up the doctrine of angels. And his ears attend to their prayer, the doctrine of prayer. God doesn't have ears. Again, another anthropomorphism. God will answer your prayers as a mature believer because a mature believer knows what to pray for. They know what's more important, money, all these things. Well, they know that money will make you miserable. What they pray for is, Lord, please keep me alive so I can reach maturity. There's a good prayer. And if you get the money, if you get all the other things in life, you can enjoy them. And if you don't have them, guess what? You still enjoy life. Because the key is capacity. The key is capacity. As we see today, many people have everything and they hate their own country. They don't enjoy it. They have no capacity. They are truly fools. But the face of the Lord, this is the other hand, is against those who do evil. The face of the Lord, this is another anthropomorphism. God turns his face against those who do evil. Now, evil, of course, the doctrine of good and evil in your book, it's a coin. There are two sides to the coin called evil. One is sin, which everybody got that. We all got sin. Drinking, fornicating, and hollering, cussing, you know, all those things. Sin, yes, that's sin. But what's the other side? The other side of evil is human good. Human good is anything outside of the plan of God. Most religions, all religions, are eaten up with human good. They think God is impressed with their human good. God's only impressed with God. He's impressed with his divine good, which is agathos. But see, Satan's a genius. He's the one that invented religion, and he has deceived the world. But then again, Satan will take credit for deceiving the world, but he can't deceive the world. These people deceive themselves. God simply allows negative volition to be negative volition. But his eyes are on the righteous. And the righteous, of course, are the believers that want Bible doctrine. And if you want it, you will get it in abundance. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.